We become so burdened with the affairs of this life, and too often we become distracted from the pleasures of thy word and the instruction that it can give to each of us, to the extent that often we miss the occasion, as we have before us this evening, to muse and to meditate upon the worth of thy Son in our individual lives. Bring our minds into focus as we seek thy face, as we worship this evening in unity and in oneness. We praise thee for the time that is before us. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I can honestly say that a lot of the things that we're going to bring to your attention this evening, I am so glad that these things do not exist in this local assembly. It must have been awful when you stop and think about it. In the opening verses from 1 to 16, Paul is, and he has been all along, really bracing them and reading them out regarding their lifestyle, which is completely contrary to the Christian walk and what he had instructed. What a disappointment it must have been to him, spending all that time. Phil and I were talking earlier, and he says, "Well, there goes another one," referring to Bob. And it's a good feeling. Well, part of me, you know, says, no. But then the other part of me says, go for it. We're always mixed, aren't we, with that regard, especially when it's family. And he says, well, now you're going to have to start all over again. Yep, I'm looking forward to it. If I have the same willing subjects that I've had with Gene and Dan and Larry and Bob, and who's next? Who knows? The pleasures that we have may differ greatly from the pleasures that the world offers. You know, you may find things that refresh you, things that excite you. I hope it's the word. Paul has been just reaming them about their lives. He says, you're factious, you've broken up into segments, you're showing partiality, you're illicit. And so he begins in verse 17, and I'm reading from the New King James. Now, in giving you these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. As I read this, you know, I thought to myself, I'm so glad, and I'm not being naive, nor am I being optimistic. I am so glad that when we come together, we actually come together for the better. I think many a pastor has been sent to an early grave because of two things. One, the heartache that he carries with the flock, or possibly two, from shock, that everyone took what he said and lived it. I think there's a happy medium in between there somewhere. I may often fall into an idealistic role, but I'm more realistic the older I get. Sometimes I even become realistically cynical, and I have to protect myself from that. And that leads to, from cynicism to sarcasm, and from sarcasm, just being downright nasty. But bear with me, because I'm as human as you. Remember, you have to put up with one. I have to put up with many. And Maurice. First of all, this is one of those famous first of alls. You'd say, and then he's going to say, and secondly, but he doesn't. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. For there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. You see, they had those that they disapproved of, and they had those they approved of. This almost sounds like a repeat of this morning, doesn't it? The man with the gold ring coming in, the pool man comes in. They approved of the one, disapproved of the other. James probably would have written 15 chapters had he been thinking about the Corinthians. When you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You see, they had so confused it. They figured every time they got together for a banquet or for any kind of a gathering, they called it the Lord's Supper. And they would bring in all of their delicacies from all over the world. The poor people would sit in one section, and they were told that they could only sit in that section, and they'd have to eat tube steak. The others would bring the finest cuts of meat that had been purchased at the temple. Some would bring water. Others would bring the finest wines from all over the world. And then make a distinction. I have a vision in my mind. I have a site that looks something like this. Plateaus or levels of seating arrangements. Who are those on the top? Oh, they're the approved ones. And who are those poor people down the bottom eating hot dogs without mustard? They're the poor ones. Well, why don't the ones here try to help out and share? Oh, no. No, no. And who are those old girls that are standing outside? Well, they were the ones that would not allow themselves to be sexually abused by the men who stood at the doors propositioning them that they would allow them to come into the banquet, which they call the Lord's Supper, unless arrangements were made. That's the way it was. I better never see anybody standing outside that door. For in eating, verse 21, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. Can you imagine? They called it the Lord's Supper. And I love this. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then probably one of the most amazing statements follows it. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. You know, when you first read it, you almost overlook it. Stop to think. When did he receive this? He wasn't alive or born again. He wasn't present during the time of the Last Supper. Paul at that point was a persecutor. Paul at that point was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, I thought about many things and having the ability and the opportunity to instruct other people. But imagine sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and learning. Boy, there's accurate communication. Paul, sit. Point one. Point two. So the next time you read that, he said, I received it. And then I love this, and I gave it. You know, when you stop to think about it, there, in effect, is the summary of a ministry. I receive it, and you get it. And whatever I got, you get. If I don't get it, you don't get it. Although occasionally, I got it, and I give it, and you don't get it. So what do? I give it again. And again. And again. Talk about review. Here it is. Every month, we review the same thing. And I'm sure that some of you who have been believers for over 30 years or more can honestly say, as I, it never grows old. It never becomes commonplace. If it ever does for you, what can I suggest? Die? If this precious time becomes just too common for you, then go somewhere where they have attractions going along with it. I would suggest there's something vitally wrong with your spiritual vital stats. Your heart's not right. Maybe you're suffering from an incurable liver disease. Spiritually, of course. I received of the Lord, which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I thought about this too, and I've thought about this for years. I've had moments in my life, and certainly I didn't know that I was going to be betrayed. He knew it. I've had moments in my life where the result was sadness. And I really didn't want to do much else but sit around and think about my problems. You know, woe was me. And I like to do it alone. I don't want people around me. I don't want them to see how awful I look. I just want to go away somewhere and kind of just say, leave me be and let me just sulk. Of course, none of you have that problem. But if I knew that the result of what I was instituting would cause not only betrayal by my friends, but then my eventual demise, I think I would have difficulty sitting down and saying, guys, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after like manner, he picked up the cup and he said, this is the new covenant. My spiritual sacrifice on your behalf. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you do it, you remember me. I think I would have been thinking about ways of trying to get out of that place fast. See if I can avoid Judas for the rest of the month. I certainly wouldn't go to a place where I was habitually known to go, the place of prayer. That's what makes these verses so exciting. And it also tells me that he thought of us. Here we are. And what are we doing? We're reading the very passages that Paul had written almost 2,000 years ago, and we're thinking about the same Lord that he declares that we should think about. Oh, we're living in the 90s. So, we're not dressed in togas or sandals. We have automobiles, they didn't have them. We have all of the fine things that we need, and yet it is just as applicable today as it was the night in which he was betrayed, when he took that bread and took that cup. And then when Paul was instructing the Corinthians, and all down through the centuries, believers, under varying circumstances, in different languages, have partaken of the Lord's Supper. There are a few things that you should take note of. In verse 24, it says, "This is my body," and unfortunately the Old King James and even the New says, "which is broken for you." That is not quite correct. They tried to help us here, but they failed to recognize that by using the word broken, you see, what they tried to show is the parallel between the broken body and the broken bread. And so it is really symbolic. It's almost idiomatic. You know, there goes a broken man. And Bob was telling me that he had a dream the other day where I got my leg caught in something and my leg fell off. Now there goes a broken man. And I probably had that problem because I didn't get it x-rayed. A better translation would be, "This is my body, which is on your behalf given," or "given on your behalf." Some of the translators translate it too exact, so they just simply say, "This is my body on behalf of you." That you have to see. The present active imperative, "Do this in remembrance of me." Imperative mood, a command of Scripture, a mandate. And that's why we do it. There are many mandates in Scripture. This is one of the easy ones, isn't it? Really, when you stop to think about it, the Lord says, "Do it," and we say, "Okay." With pleasure. Why can't we do that with all of them? I ask me as I ask you. Don't answer for me and I won't answer for you. How's that? And then he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the new relationship, the new agreement that will be between me and man, between my Father and my church. This new thing that will come about, this royal family, my family." You know, being an only child, married to a woman who is an only child, I really didn't have much appreciation of families. You understand? Both of us came from broken homes. And so I think I mentioned this to one of the classes that this is mommy, this is daddy, this is the other daddy, and this is the other mommy, and this is mommy 3, and this is mommy 5, you know, that sort of thing. But when I took hold, when I caught the idea of the royal family of God, I wanted a big family. And you see, in the royal family, brothers and sisters don't fight. They are not divided. They promote unity. They promote oneness. You see, that's the proof. That's what arrests the mind of the world. When they see something amid all of the torment and the trials and the tribulations and the heartaches that we have coming together. They can't explain that. Why? Now, one time I had an automobile up on a lift. I was working for a Jewish man, and he knew where I stood. doctrinally and obviously positionally. And I had a wrench in my hand and I was trying to do something and it slipped and I whacked it. And I took off the skin from my knuckles. And I went, "Rats!" And he says, "Is that the worst you can come up with?" He says, "Say it, say it, say it." And I said, "No, no, no." As my hand bled, as I handed him the summons, when I sued him, no. You see, when a believer begins to act like one, the world cannot figure them out. Years ago, I heard a man who was anti-military. He was a conscientious objector, anti-Vietnam, anti-Korea, anti-anything that had to do with the military. And they were interviewing him. And this is what he said. He says, "But I have to admit one thing. There's a quality in those men that I don't see. There's a quality in those men that I don't see in those that haven't served their country." There's a purpose. There's definition. If nothing else, he said, they're obedient. They know how to follow simple orders. Well, you know why? We were threatened with our lives, weren't we, guys? And after 4 years of that, or 8 years in my case, you just simply say, "Yes, yes, yes. Jump, how high? Higher, okay." There's a subordinative quality and a respect for authority. And he said that. He says, "And yet, I have to admit, it's not for me." But he says, "I respect these guys because I see something in them that I don't see in anybody else." Oh, listen. Do you realize the advantage we have as believers? The world should sit up and take notice. Wow! Look at the difference! But too often they don't. Not at all. To our shame. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," and I love that third word, "often." I don't know what I would do if I was in a church where they only celebrated the Lord's Supper on an annual basis. I still can't find any legitimate documentation as to how often was. I've heard people say they celebrated the Lord's Supper daily. And they used that passage, and they went from house to house breaking bread. No, that means eating. That's a Greek expression, break bread. Let us break bread together. Let's eat. But this is special. I know of groups that celebrate the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. I have no problem with that at all. But we have decided on a monthly basis. But bi-monthly, yearly, or in some cases, never. Because they feel that every time they sit down to eat, that's the celebration of the Lord's Supper. No. I think Paul very clearly emphasizes that suppers are suppers. You have houses to eat them in, eat them there. Unless you want to invite us all there. I noticed something else too, that this is not the actual blood of Christ and certainly not the actual flesh of Christ. We understand that. It's symbolic. Don't ever get so involved in the representation that you forget the one it represents. That's what's happened in many cases. They forget the object of those representatives. They're symbols. They're just reminders. And then, of course, as we have repeatedly said over the years, when you eat this, you proclaim. There's a proclamation, and yet it's not audible. I would imagine in the early church, the Lord's Supper had a phenomenal impact on the unbelievers because they actually had a place where they put them. They called it the seat of the unlearned. And they would observe. I've been in churches where if you're not a part of that assembly, you cannot partake. You have to observe. And they've got a place they put you. I imagine the unbelievers would look and they'd say, look at that dedication. Look at those men. Look at those women. Separate, of course. Look at those head coverings. Look at all that hair. Look at those guys with short hair. That must mean they're an authority. And the women are subordinate to their husbands. They got the picture. They understood what it represented. And then when they actually go into the worship service, and I've been at these, man, sometimes you just sit there and you don't want to even open your mouth. You're so awestruck by the movement of the Spirit amongst the members of that assembly. That happens here. And if it didn't, I think I would have it annually. Verse 27, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner with unconfessed sin, look what he's guilty of. The body and blood, the two things it represents, his perfect ministry, his sinless life, and then his all-atoning work on the cross. In the book of Hebrews, it says, to count the blood of the everlasting covenant an unclean thing, or to do despite, i.e. despise it, and look upon it as an unholy thing. But then the next verses say, woe, woe unto you. Verse 29, 28, examine himself. That's why we have that time, just prior. That's why we have that all-important silent time. You look into your own soul. You decide whether you're right or not. And even as we're talking, if you think to yourself, well, I'm not sure if I'm right yet, well, get right before the emblems are passed. It's easy. Just confess it. Lord, by the way, people have said to me, well, I'm not sure if I have any sin in my life. Oh, the Lord has never let me forget it. It's like that pesky fly, you know, that gets in front of you. There it is. Sin. He'll put his finger on it. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks discipline, not discerning the oneness of the body. See, the Christian life is not some one man thing. It's not a as I used to say years ago, piccolo player just piccoloing away in the corner somewhere without following the conductor. A church really is like an orchestra. Each play their part. When you hear a good choral group, you shouldn't hear individual voices. A good band, all the members of that band should blend. Oh, you're going to hear the trumpets trumpeting, obviously, and the drums drumming. And the fiddlers fiddling and the pipes piping. Did I leave anything out? But when you hear the human voice, a quartet, for example, should sound like one melodious unity. I've been in churches where they have choirs, and the soprano always wants to kind of outsing the altos. You know. Hey, cool it. A good instructor will say, come on, let's get together on this. I think a lot of churches are like high school bands. A bad high school band, I might add. And others are like good high school bands. There is a difference. Clarinets never squeal. And everyone's in time. And it's done right. I believe that I know believers that march to a different tune. He goes on and he says, you've not discerned the oneness of the body, the unity of the body. That's what he means by the Lord's body here. For this reason, as a result of this, the threefold aspect of discipline, weak, sick, and dead. So what are we told to do? Judge ourselves. And then eat. And partake. I invite you then to join. As we sing a song that we normally do not sing for the Lord's Supper, but I've decided otherwise tonight. It's called Amazing Grace.